the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. One of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. He fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Jesus today heals 10 lepers in the Gospel. To have leprosy in the ancient world was about the worst thing that could happen to you. Not only would Hansen's disease eat away your flesh and bones, not only would it make you stink worse than skunks, but it would lead to your total banishment from society. As outcasts, you would have to stay at least 50 feet away from any non-leper and forced to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," anytime anyone was approaching. Leprosy cut lepers off from their family members, cut them off from the communal worship of God, as they would never return to the synagogue on Saturday or to the temple on major holy days. When Jesus approached the lepers with voices trained from yelling out, "Unclean," stood at a distance from Jesus and raised their voices saying something else. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And Jesus, the Master, did. He responded, "Go, show yourself to the priests." Because the priests were the only ones under the Mosaic Law who were able intelligently to pronounce a leper healed and return him or her to society. Even to say this was to imply already that he had cured them, but he actually didn't pronounce the words that they were cured. It took an act of faith on their part to start that journey, to find a priest, still with all their leprous clothing, only on Jesus' word. But off they set. As they were journeying, however, they were cured. St. Luke tells us that one, a Samaritan, realizing he had been healed, turned immediately around. Before he would show himself to the priest, because the Jewish priests first wouldn't really want to meet a Samaritan because of the historical separation going back centuries between the two peoples. But he wanted first to thank the one who had given him that extraordinary miracle. Glorifying God, he came to Jesus, fell at his feet in homage, and thanked him. Jesus' words at that gratitude are startling. He didn't immediately say, "You're most welcome." He didn't stress that he was the incarnate love of God in the world, and this was just a sign of the love he was bringing. Rather, he said, 10 were cleansed, weren't they? Where are the other 9? He knew he had cured all 10 of leprosy. But only one was showing gratitude. Jesus pointed out that the one who had returned was a Samaritan. Someone for whom the Jews had had centuries of animosity because they didn't worship God aright. Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God? What he was really implying was, where are the Jews? Where are those who are accustomed to pray in the Psalms, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, whose love endures forever, who chant, with my whole being I sing endless praise to You, O Lord my God, forever I will give You thanks, who declare, we thank You, God, we give thanks, we call upon Your name, we declare Your wonderful deeds. None returned. And the reason why it mattered so much to Jesus was not because He was a jealous, insecure egomaniac who wanted people to appreciate His generosity and to enter into His debt. No. Jesus wanted to give all 10 a gift far greater than a cure from leprosy. This is the key point. Jesus came into the world not fundamentally to heal our bodies, but to restore our souls. Came not to remedy our ills, but to redeem our whole life. In order to receive these greater gifts, however, we need gratefully to be in relationship with God. While all 10 were cured of a physical leprosy, 9 retained a leprosy of the soul, an ingratitude that took for granted the greatest gift they had received in life until then. Only the grateful Samaritan leper would receive the gift of salvation, because only he had a heart that was open to receive it. The other 9 likely looked at their disease with anger toward God, as if someone had sadistically chosen them for unjust punishments, such that when they were cured, they looked at it the way people might look at getting released from an unkind kidnapper. They would be grateful for their liberation, but they wouldn't pen a thank you note to the one who had held them in captivity. But the Samaritan, even though his body had been disintegrated, his soul hadn't been destroyed by the leprosy of bitterness, complaining, cursing, or ingratitude. His fundamental relationship with God was still there. He likely thanked God for all the little things he received from his hands, like the generosity of people who would provide food or a kind word of compassion. And when he received the humongous grace of a cure, he did what he probably always did and immediately sought to thank the giver with a capital G. And he likely grew to thank God even more afterward for his years of leprosy. Because if he had never been a leper, he may have never encountered Jesus the way he did. And he may never have received the gift of salvation from that one who could do more than merely cure Hansen's disease. It's important for us Christians to focus on gratitude. We have been blessed with gifts of faith through Jesus far greater than the Jews ever received. But do we readily thank God for His gifts? And through that gratitude, open ourselves even more profoundly to a life-changing relationship with the divine benefactor? Or do we behave most of the time like the other 9 lepers? Many Catholics, let's be honest, would be eligible for honorary doctoral degrees in complaining, rather than known by all their friends and family for their gratitude. Some of us would even complain of the menu at the Last Supper. We often behave as spiritually spoiled brats, rather than as grateful, trusting, loving sons and daughters. The glass is never full. The beach is too sunny. The water is too wet. When we're asked about how we're doing, we can grumble about a slight toothache rather than, with gratitude, thank God that our eyes, our ears, our nose, and every joint of our body is without pain. We whine about what we don't have rather than rejoice with appreciation of all that we do. That's why entering into today's scene is so important for us. At every Mass, one of the most important dialogues in all of human life happens. The priest says, Gratias agamus Domino Deo Nostro. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And we cry out, Dignum et justum est. It is right and just. And then the priest says, with words of extraordinary theological depth, it is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and ever-living God. It's right, it's just, it's fitting for us to do so. On sunny days and rainy days, on days we feel like $1 million and days where we're in the ICU, on days when we're going to happy weddings, and on those days we're going to sad funerals, on days when we get promotions and bonuses at work, as well as days when we get pink slips, on days when we win, as well as those when we lose. It's right and just to thank God always and everywhere. It's our duty to thank God because He has directly willed or permitted everything that's happened to us, both what the world considers good and what the world considers bad. Because even out of the bad, like the leprosy in today's gospel, God seeks to draw spiritual good. For St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans, all things work out for the good for those who love God. This doesn't mean that there aren't a lot of things to be upset about. There sure are. Coronavirus, the awful violence on our streets, racial injustice, the poor performance of so many of those in public office to rise to the crises of the day, the failure of so many in the church, the death of loved ones, personal setbacks at work or at school or in our important extracurriculars, wounds from broken hearts and relationships with loved ones, especially betrayals. To say that we should give thanks always and everywhere doesn't deny that bad stuff happens to good people. It doesn't mean we should just wake up every day like a Pollyanna and pretend as if everything is hunky-dory. No. But it's a summons to something far greater. To look beyond those things that trouble us and to focus on even bigger stuff. That we're alive. That we're Christians. That we and so many that we love are basically healthy, that we're not living in Venezuela or Ethiopia or Somalia or China, but rather in a country in which we still have freedom and access to basic necessities and so much more. Yes, we will suffer, but we should never forget that God gives us every day every spiritual blessing in the heavens. And if all we're focusing is on the stuff we don't like, we're blind to way over 99%. How do we learn to be people who always and everywhere give thanks? I'd like to focus on three things God wants to help us to learn to do in order of increasing difficulty. First thing is regularly to pray in thanksgiving to God. The Catechism teaches us that there are five different forms of prayer, five different subject matters for our conversation with God. The most important is praising God, loving Him, adoring Him for who He is. Another is contrition, that we're so sorry for the times that we haven't lived as chips off the old divine block. Another is intercession, when we bring to Him the needs of the world or all those who have asked us to pray for them. The fourth is petition, in which we turn to God and ask for the stuff we legitimately need. And not just the really small stuff, but the huge stuff. Make me a saint. Help me to become an instrument, Lord, so that I might save many of your sons and daughters. All four are totally legitimate forms of prayer. And we should always bring them into our conversation with God. But I think in some ways, the most valuable to us, even though praising and loving God for who He is before He gives us anything is the most important of all in and of itself. For us, to become the type of people God wants, it's the prayer of thanksgiving. We should always salt our prayer with front-loaded thanks. When we get up in the morning, thank you, Lord, for the gift of another day. Thank you for all the graces in advance you're going to give me today. Thank you even for the people that you will send to me, for reminders to me of you. Help me to be for them a reminder of you as well, etc. Whenever we do any of our forms of prayer, the rosary with thanks, Mass with thanks, or examination of conscience with thanks, the Angelus with thanks, little aspirations splattered throughout the day with gratitude. We have to thank God for the gift of our family members and friends, for the gift of our faith, for the gift of this parish, for the gift of our job, for the gift of our house, for the gift of so many things. Many times people come to me to confession, confessing that they complain or that they're filled with a spirit of bitterness about this, that, or the other. And many times people have reason. They've suffered a lot. Sometimes they're surprised when I give them as a penance, what I want you to do for your penance is I want you to go before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and take 10 minutes and just thank Him for all the good stuff in your life. And they look as if I've just sentenced them in San Quentin for 67 years. 10 minutes thanking Him? I said, if you're struggling to find things to thank, just start with your right hand. And you'll find there, if you really look carefully, 25 things that you take for granted every day for which you should be thanking Him. Because sometimes the only time we even notice is when it's in pain. And we never thank when it's working totally fine. Then you could go to the left. And then from your physical stuff, you can go to far more important realities. Thanksgiving is the aspirin of the soul. It's the biggest cure-all for most of what ails us. Today, in a special way, I'd encourage everyone to take 10 minutes and list out so many blessings God has given you, and thank God for each and every one of them. The more you do this, the more you open yourselves up to recognizing and receiving so much more. The second practice is more challenging. It's to get over our spiritual consumerism, our constantly giving into the temptation to obsess about what we don't have, rather than thank God for what we do. Many of us relate to God not with gratitude, but frankly with resentment. Some of us have a sense of divine entitlement, which we believe that God owes us every good thing He's given to anyone else. And if we don't have what someone else has, then God obviously doesn't love us, the devil tempts us to believe. Some of us can be spiritual spoiled brats, never satisfied, and never really thanking God, but always approaching Him with an attitude, what have you done for me lately? In life in general, even if everything is fine, we can moan that it's not going better. Even though we have what we need, even though He's never stiffed us when we say, give us today our daily bread, we get possessed by a desire for something greater, newer, faster, bigger. We covet and get upset over the blessings of others rather than rejoice with them and rejoice over the blessings God has bestowed on us. We're trained by our culture, by all the advertisements, that we're never going to be happy unless we get the latest iPhone or self-driving Tesla or awesome clothes or performance drug. There's a totally different way. It's to be grateful for what God has given. It's to recognize that God regularly provides all we really need. Food, clothing, housing. And all the rest is never as important as we think it is. It's to start desiring the things that really matter. God's kingdom, God's glory, God's name to be hallowed, God's will to be done, rather than building up for ourselves an earthly kingdom that we can never take with us when we go. It's to grasp that our definitive happiness will never be found in money or happiness or earthly happiness or sports teams, even in other people, but in God. Only in God. The third practice is the hardest of all. It's to learn how to handle setbacks with gratitude. To grasp how even to thank God for the things that the world considers curses. It's to love the cross and to consider the cross an incredible gift, not a punishment. Most of us, rather than being grateful for crosses, bemoan them. The reason for this is, frankly, we give too much of our heart to the things of this world, to our health, to this worldly contentment, to everyone's liking us, even to our life here on earth. To become people capable of thanking God always and everywhere, we need to recognize that God is always and everywhere blessing us, sometimes even with the hardship of the cross. Like with the leper, he might allow us to contract a terrible disease in order for us finally to go to confession to the chaplain in the hospital, or finally to have a family member reconcile with us because that person thinks we might die. He may have us not get a job, or to lose a championship game, or to fail a test, to grasp that we've been taking so many of his gifts for granted, and thereby, in the pit, enter into a deeper relationship. We need to learn to thank God for everything, for he seeks to use all things adverse and propitious to sculpt us more and more into the image of his Son. When we learn to thank God even for crosses and difficulties, then it will be possible for us to thank him in all circumstances. The Mass is the great school of divine thanksgiving. We're trained how to give thanks to God always and everywhere as the right thing to do, as a duty of justice, and as the path to salvation. It's highly significant when the first Christians describe what they were doing when they got together on the Sabbath day to do this in memory of the Lord. They didn't call it, as they could have, the celebration of the body and blood of Jesus. They didn't call it the feast of the Lord's Supper or the banquet of the Lamb, all of which would have been perfectly true. They called it Eucharistein, from the Greek word for thanksgiving. It was Thanksgiving dinner every time they convened. It was Thanksgiving dinner during times of persecution. It was Thanksgiving dinner during times of growth and peace. But their fundamental approach to the Mass was that it was the greatest way possible to thank God for the gift of their life. The greatest way possible to thank God for so many blessings of family and friends, for the gift of their faith, and the new life and family they had received in baptism, and most of all for the gift of salvation. The early Christians saw what they were doing as entering into Jesus' own thanksgiving. It's always stopped me in my tracks that right before Jesus said the words of consecration, on the night he would be betrayed, on the vigil of his crucifixion, he took bread, and as we'll hear again today anew, gave thanks. Gratias tibi agens. He gave thanks, because it's right, always and everywhere, a duty and salvation to do so. And he was doing so on the night Judas would kiss him and blister his cheek. On the night he would be manhandled by the guards. On the vigil of having 6-inch nails driven through his arms and his feet and a sword through his side. He still gave thanks. And then when he took the chalice, which is a sign of the blood that would be poured out. Again he gave thanks, blessed it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink. Jesus, through the Mass, wants to transform us into his own grateful relationship with the Father, to make us truly and fully Christian, which means to be grateful. The Lord has done so much more for us than he did for the 10 lepers. Here at Mass, he gives us in a concrete way something far greater than he gave the Samaritan when he said, your faith has saved you. This is where God the Father gives us his Son, who is salvation in the flesh. No matter what sufferings we're bearing, no matter what hardships we're enduring, God himself comes into our world to accompany us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to help us. He comes down here on this altar every day to save us. And so the only worthy response to love so amazing, so divine, is for us to say, and never cease saying, Deo gratias, thanks be to God. It's truly right, our duty, our salvation, always and everywhere, to give God thanks and praise. And we ask God for the grace to increase in us a spirit of thanksgiving, so that we may receive a deepening of his gift of salvation and come to that eternal thanksgiving feast where with all the saints we may have the privilege to thank him forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.